Anyone here a fan of sports? Shall we see if this works? Here we go. Can anyone tell me who this guy is? What sport he plays? He's actually the world number one at his sport as of March 10th, 2025. Anyone know what sport? I heard someone say the right answer, which kind of annoys me because it was meant to be really hard. But someone said fishing. So let's see, here he is. This is Jacob Wheeler, and he is the world's best bass fisherman. Now, you'll have to trust me on this, but he's a pretty big deal in the bass fishing world. Pretty big deal. In Luke 5, though, Jesus actually reveals himself as the number one fisherman in the world. I mean, he can fish so well that he can fill his boat so full that it literally starts to sink. If there was a Major League pro bass fishing tournament back in Jesus' day, he would have won hands down. But, as I'm sure you expect, Luke 5 wasn't written to reveal, to convince to us that Jesus was the best fisherman. Rather, actually, it was written to reveal to us something more of the very person and identity and authority of Jesus. And in the light of him, actually to reveal something of ourselves, of who we are and how we are to respond to him. So, before we jump into the passage, let me pray for us. Father God, help us this morning as we look at Luke 5. Give us a deeper understanding of Jesus and fill us with a deep desire to live for him. Amen. Look at verse 1 with me. Jesus, the preacher, he's getting on with what he does best. Preaching. He's preaching the word of God. But there's actually a very practical problem that he runs into. People, having heard of the provocative and powerful preaching of Jesus, they're desperate to hear from him, but actually the sheer number of people in the crowd is making that a bit difficult. They're pushing in front of one another. They're trying to get close to Jesus. It's a bit of a mess. Jesus, being on the shore of a lake, he uses Simon Peter's boat as a makeshift pulpit. Practical problem, practical solution. I mean, just for clarity before we go, I'm going to say Peter a lot. Actually, Simon, Peter, they're the same person. Simon would become Peter the Apostle. So when I say Simon, I mean Peter. And when I say Peter, I mean Simon. Just practically helpful. But look at verse 3 with me. So they get in the boat and they pull just a few meters away from the land. And Jesus sits down to teach people from the boat. Now, I'm sure it was a great sermon, but Luke doesn't record for us anything that Jesus said when preaching to the crowd. Instead, he focuses on what happens after he's done with his sermon. Look at verse 4 with me. After finishing his sermon, he tells Peter to put the boat out into deeper water. He wants to go on a little fishing trip. Peter, however, he's tired. He's had a long night shift where he's failed to catch anything. I mean, it would be easy, wouldn't it, for us to imagine Peter, the experienced fisherman, lecturing Jesus on why it would be pointless to go out at that time. And yet, that's not what he does. Verse 5. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Imagine you're in a tall building, filled with smoke, you're disoriented, visibility is low, you can barely see 2 feet in front of you, and suddenly a fireman appears through the haze. He doesn't give you a long explanation, he doesn't pull out a map of the building or offer statistics on fire safety, he simply says, follow me. Now in that moment you don't need a debate, you don't need to ask whether his route makes logical sense, is it the quickest path? You don't stop and say, oh, but I think the exit is this way. No, you follow. Not because you're convinced of the words he said, but because of who said the words. He's the fireman. He's the rescuer. You follow him because of who he is. Well, Peter does what Jesus says because of who he is. He doesn't do it because he thinks it will be successful. He has his reservations about going fishing at this time. Nor because Jesus makes a fancy argument. He doesn't say, oh, actually, no, the fish are biting. These words on anyone else's lips would have been totally ignored by Peter and his experienced fisherman buddies. But because they came out of Jesus' mouth, he listened. Now, Peter, he would have most likely already have met Jesus at the end of Luke 4, where Jesus entered Peter's house, saw Peter's mother-in-law laying sick, and he rebuked her sickness, instantly healing her. Now, Peter, seeing that, at this point, he maybe wouldn't have grasped the full extent of the authority, the power, the identity of Jesus. But having seen just that little glimpse of Jesus and his power and authority, he actually had enough to convince him to set aside his expert knowledge, his experience of fishing, to set that all aside and to listen to what Jesus said. Every other fishing trip in his life was done for the sake of making a living, but now he puts the boat out in order to be obedient. He's listening to Jesus. Why should we listen to Jesus? I mean, so many answers to that, aren't there? So many good answers. He's trustworthy. He's good. He's God. Well, yeah, all true. But actually, I think Luke is showing us that we need no other reason to listen to Jesus than because of who Jesus is. Because Jesus is Jesus, we're to listen. Peter listened to the words of Jesus for no other reason that they were Jesus's words. We need no other reason either. Think of a child told by their parents not to run across a road. Child looks up and asks a classic question all children love. Why not? A parent would be right to explain how roads are dangerous and running across roads, that's not a good idea. But actually, it would be equally right for a parent to say, actually, look, because I'm your dad, and I've told you not to. Knowing their dad, they're to listen. Why? Well, because he's their dad. Because of who he is. You see, at this point in Luke's gospel, even with a small and partial understanding of Jesus, Peter knows that he is to listen to him. He knows enough of Jesus to listen, to do as he says. And actually, in listening to Jesus in this story, he actually gets the privilege of seeing firsthand a much more clear revelation of the identity, the authority of this man who's just been preaching from his boat. In putting out into deep water for a little fishing trip, despite all his reservations, he gets to see with even more clarity who Jesus is. Look with me at verse 6. This is how their fishing trip went. They not only catch a fish or two, they don't even have a good catch. They get a catch like no other. Imagine the scene with me. You go out on a fishing trip. You throw out your nets, not really expecting much. But they seem to be caught on something. At first, you try tugging them to see if they'll move, and you go, oh, they're caught on something. They're not moving, so you assume that maybe it's caught on some like dead tree at the bottom of the lake, and that's why it's not moving. You call the guys on your boat, hey, can you untangle the net? It's really annoying. It's got caught on something big. But actually, as you start to battle with the net, you realize it does budge a little bit. It's not caught on something. Rather, it has caught something. Maybe actually a little bit more accurately. It's caught lots of something. These nets, you start battling with them, and you realize that they are full of fish. Now, between you, big, strong fishermen, you're tugging, you're pulling, and you can barely budge the nets. And actually, as you try to pull them on board, these nets start to break. They start tearing. You've spent your life as a fisherman. You've never seen anything like this. And with each inch that you manage to pull the nets up, you're shocked to actually find that there are more fish trapped in the net that just seem to be emerging from the water. They're too full. You and your crew, you can't handle them. They're too heavy. You need help, so you call your friends in another boat. Come help. And with their help, you just about manage to pull the catch in. It's insane. You're then standing there on the deck of your boat, up to your knees in fish, so full that your boat has literally started to sink and take on some water. And maybe some of your crew have picked up buckets and they're starting to put water back out to stop the boat from sinking. It's an insane fishing trip, isn't it? Look at how they respond in verse 9. Peter and all who were with him, they were amazed, weren't they? They were astonished because this catch defied all that they, the experienced fishermen, knew. They know that this was no ordinary catch. It wasn't just a lucky day, a good day. No, they know that this was a miraculous catch. And actually, this whole experience deepens Peter's understanding of the one standing next to him in the boat. Did you notice how this fishing experience actually changed the way Peter addressed Jesus? Look at verse 5. He calls him Master. Verse 8, Lord. Now he calls him Lord. In the boat next to Peter stood the one with authority over the fish of the sea, over God's creation. In Peter's slowly sinking boat stood the Lord over all. The Lord of all. Now again, it's a bit unclear at this stage in Peter's life the extent to which he understood the lordship of Jesus. I mean, throughout Luke, he repeatedly shows us that he doesn't fully get it. It's actually only after the death and resurrection of Jesus that he truly, fully grasps the identity of Jesus. But in this miraculous catch, he has seen something. Jesus has revealed something of who he is, something more of who he is. It's kind of like when you decide to play table tennis with a friend. You've never played table tennis together, and you have no idea how good they are, but then they pick up the paddle. You haven't played yet, but just the way they hold it, it's slightly unorthodox, but they seem confident. You don't fully grasp the extent of their table tennis prowess, but even just by the way they hold their paddle, you're going, I know they're very good. Well, Peter, he's not fully grasped the fullness of Jesus as Lord, but he has seen something. He's seen something of who Jesus is. Jesus has revealed something of his lordship. What Peter knows and understands of Jesus as Lord, however murky and partial, actually is enough to drive him to his knees on the fish-filled deck. Look at what he says in verse 8. Driven to his knees, having seen all that he sees, he falls down and he says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. It's interesting, not only has Peter seen a glimpse of who Jesus is Lord, he's seen that, but he's actually simultaneously seen something of himself. In fact, in the light of who Jesus is, Peter is exposed as a sinner. Now, Peter here, he's not talking about a specific sin, a particular sin in his life. He's speaking about his state, his general state as a man. He's a sinful man, unclean, impure. I mean, when the sun is not shining, we can easily look out of our kitchen window thinking it is clean. But when the sun shines through, its true state is exposed. Not that clean at all. Peter could have easily gone on thinking much of himself in life. But actually, when he's confronted with the person of Jesus, the Lord of all, his true state is exposed, it's laid bare. When we come to recognize who Jesus is, who he truly is, Lord of all, when we encounter him, our sinfulness is uncovered. Kind of reminds me of an encounter the prophet Isaiah had with God in the Old Testament. Isaiah, he has this glorious vision of the Lord God, sitting on his heavenly throne, surrounded by these angelic beings, all calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." The whole earth is full of his glory. He sees this glorious vision, and what's Isaiah's response? It's very similar to Peter's, isn't it? He cries out, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, the more we understand, the more we grasp of the very identity of Jesus, actually, the more is revealed of ourselves. Peter sees something of who Jesus is, and he is made painfully aware of his sinfulness. And I think this leaves Peter in a bit of a predicament. He's got a bit of a problem. I mean, if Jesus is Lord, which he is, that means he's to be followed, to be served, that actually your life is to be spent in service of him. I mean, Peter at this stage only has a partial understanding of Jesus' lordship, and yet he already gets this. So much so that in verse 11, he leaves his fishing net behind to follow and serve Jesus. When the Apollo 11 astronauts planted the American flag on the moon, they weren't claiming it as a personal victory. It was a symbolic act, declaring, "This belongs under our authority." Well, Peter, when he falls at Jesus' feet, it's like a flag being planted in his heart. Jesus is Lord, not just of the sea, but of Peter's whole life. Peter belongs under Jesus' authority. And when you truly realize Jesus is Lord, Lord even over you, the only proper response is to say, my life belongs to you. Let me serve you. So what's Peter's predicament? He said he's a sinful man. He's unworthy even to look Jesus in the eye, let alone serve him. Look again at verse 8. What does Peter say? "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." See, Peter grasps that he is to serve Jesus, yet knowing his sinfulness, he cannot conceive how he even could do so. He knows he's not even worthy to be in the presence of the Lord. But Jesus speaks directly into his predicament, his problem. Peter is there on the deck of the boat, swimming in fish, attesting to his own sinfulness and how that renders him useless, unable to serve Jesus. But Jesus doesn't go away like Peter asked him to. Rather, he stays. And actually, he stays and then he speaks words of comfort. Look at verse 10, he says, "Don't be afraid." But note what he doesn't say next. He doesn't say, "Don't be afraid, I will forgive your sins." He says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus will deal with Peter's sin. In the next few weeks, we're going to see that Jesus has authority to forgive sins. He's not only a doctor who can diagnose the issue, but he's also the one who can offer the cure. I mean, Jesus, he not only exposes our true sinfulness, but he actually eradicates our sinfulness. And he does this for all who trust in him. But he doesn't say, "Don't worry, this is the case, I can deal with your sin." That isn't the answer he gives gives Peter. Rather, his answer, I think, focuses on a different and amazing truth. And I think speaks directly into his predicament. Jesus, the Lord, actually says, come, serve me. Peter is a sinner. But Jesus still has a purpose, a use for him. Jesus doesn't discard him, cast him out of his presence, and go looking for those who are not sinners. Jesus calls Peter into his service. And actually, he calls all people, no matter how sinful, to know him and serve him. This is the amazing truth that Jesus comforts Peter with, that even Peter is able to live for him and serve him. Note here that service, it's not a chore, it's not a punishment, but actually a joyful privilege. And sinners are not barred from getting involved. You, me, all of us can be of service to Jesus the Lord. All of us are called to drop our metaphorical nets and to live for Jesus. Now, what this looks like, obviously it varies in each of our lives, but all of us, sinners like Peter, get the privilege of being called to serve Jesus the Lord. In fact, in all that we do, we're called to do it in service of our great God and Saviour. Our whole lives are to be lived in service of Jesus. Peter understood this. He gets to share in the privilege of serving his Lord. What a comfort Christ's words were. But what service did Jesus have in mind for Peter? Look at verse 10. He said, don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. It's a bit of an odd picture, isn't it? Fishing for people. Imagine the person throwing out a fishing rod and bringing out a person. That's a silly idea, isn't it? But actually, it's a perfectly constructed picture for Peter. He's lived his life fishing. He's worked hard, often through the night, trying to catch fish. But now he's to expend his effort and time and energy involved in a totally different kind of fishing. Instead of using nets and rods, he's to use the word of God to proclaim, to teach, to preach. Instead of catching fish, now he is to catch people that they might hear all that he preaches and get hooked on Jesus. The fishing that Peter knew so well, that actually resulted in death for what was caught. You catch a fish, you eat it, it dies. But the fishing Jesus calls Peter to actually results in everlasting life for those who are caught. Jesus was calling Peter to get involved in the proclamation of the life-giving message. His life-giving message. Now, obviously, Peter had a specific role in the purposes of Jesus in proclaiming the gospel and establishing the early church. Jesus had a very specific role for Peter. And yet, the job Jesus called Peter to participate in actually is a job that we're also called to participate in, to be fishers of men. We're also called to serve Jesus the Lord. And one of the ways we're called to do it is by casting out the net of the gospel to all who will listen and to pray that some might be caught for life with Jesus forever. What a privilege it is to be given such a task, to be included. But actually, it's often a task that we struggle with. We feel maybe it's beyond our ability. Now, Luke, he doesn't record for us the next words of Peter. He doesn't let us into the mind, into his mind, and tell us what he was thinking. But I would guess he probably felt quite unqualified and too weak to be given such a task by Jesus. Can imagine Peter thinking to himself, oh, I appreciate your confidence in me, Jesus, but I mean, there are definitely better people for the job, better suited, with a better CV. I mean, I'm an uneducated fisherman. How can I fish for people? Who am I to serve you in this way? I mean, I can imagine that there are people in this room, maybe most of us in this room, who might feel this way. How could I, a sinner like me, unqualified, how could I catch people for life? Now, the truth is that we are underqualified for service of Jesus the Lord. If catching people for life in Christ was down to our own abilities, no one would ever put their trust in Jesus. Actually, if their fishing trip in Luke 5 was down to Peter and his crew, to their abilities, they would have caught nothing. That's why they didn't want to go in the first place. But Jesus changes everything. He's not only the Lord to be served, but he is the Lord who enables and empowers us to serve him far beyond our own abilities. Jesus, the Lord, enables us to serve him. I mean, reading Luke 5, I don't know if you can think of any other miraculous catches in the gospel accounts. My claim is this, that actually the miraculous catch of fish in Luke 5 is not actually the most incredible fishing experience of Peter's life. Don't know if you can think through, trying to think, oh, is there any time where he catches loads of fish? Actually, if you were to read Acts 2, after Jesus had died and risen again, Peter threw out a metaphorical net. And actually, it was so full that if it was a physical net, it would have torn up. But this net was not full of fish. It was full of people. People who, hearing Peter's message, responded in repentance and faith in Jesus the Lord. In Acts 2, Peter stood up and preached of Jesus, and 3,000 people were caught for life in him. I think that is the most miraculous fishing experience in the New Testament. And note that it was not because of Peter's fancy words or clever sounding arguments. It was because Jesus empowered his servant to serve him. We, sinners just like Peter, get the privilege of serving Jesus the Lord. And just like Jesus was able to empower Peter to be a fisher of men, he empowers us by his Spirit so that we can serve him with our whole lives, and that we can be involved in the fishing of men, that we can throw out the nets to our friends, neighbours, family members, and by his Spirit, they might be caught for life. With all this in mind, let me pray as we finish. Father God, help us to truly recognise Jesus for who he is, the Lord of all, Lord of fish, Lord of creation, Lord of humanity. Help us, Lord God, to listen to him because of who he is, and to devote our whole lives to serving him. And by your Spirit, Lord God, empower us to serve you in every aspect of our lives. And embolden us when we are weak and our words are weak to be bold and courageous fishers of men. By your Spirit, Lord God, catch people for everlasting life in Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen.